Well, we read together this morning from the next bit in the prophecy of Malachi, the very last book in the Old Testament. You can maybe find it more easily by opening your Bible in the New Testament and flicking backwards. And after you've got to the beginning of Matthew, you get to Malachi, the end of the Old Testament. And we read together the first 9 verses of Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2, from verse 1 to verse 9. And now this admonition is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not set your heart to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition, so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace. And I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of his word, and help us to understand later on in service. As we have been going through the early verses of this prophecy of Malachi, which we turn to now, we have been reminding ourselves that what is the motive for this book, what, as it were, made God speak through Malachi, what made God lay this burden, this oracle, upon Malachi's shoulders, was not, as it were, God's wrath against the people and nothing else. It wasn't that God was merely annoyed and giving people a row. What was behind it was his love for these people. A love which is summed up in a word that we don't often use that much nowadays, but is, in a sense, a word that describes the whole of what God is doing throughout the Scriptures. It is the word covenant. God had made a covenant that he would have a people, the descendants of Abraham, and they would be his people and he would be their God. Now, that covenant was inspired by love. It was because God loved the people that he wanted to do something for them. Because he loved them, he wanted them. He wanted their fellowship, he wanted their company. He wanted, yes, the honor that was due to his name. And so a covenant was made. And because God still loved his covenant people, even though many of them were rejecting him, because he still loved them, he was faithful enough to try and strip away what was standing between them and him. Some social workers and psychologists nowadays speak of love which has to do something which is difficult as tough love. And there are times, as every parent knows, when your love has to be a tough love. It is not a sign of the presence of love to let a child do always whatever that child wants. It is a sign of the lack of love. That is a sign of a parent who is not concerned, who does not care what their son or their daughter gets up to, who does not care what kind of person their son or daughter is becoming. Now, because God cared, his love had to be a tough love. And it's some of the toughness that is coming through in Malachi. And God has to be tough because the people have despised his love. They have diminished his love. They've thought it was a little thing, God's love for them. An insignificant thing in their lives. So that they could push it to the very edges of their thinking. So that it wasn't going to affect the way they behaved. Or what they wanted out of life. Or the way they were going to spend their time. Or use their goods. Or get on with one another. God's love was such a reduced little thing that it could easily be flicked to the edge of life. And even though these people were being very religious and coming along to the temple and lots of sacrifices, sacrifices by the dozen, morning and evening, yes, very good. And even though the priests were busy, yet because the people despised God's love, their love for him was so small. They were coming with blemished sacrifices. As the second part of chapter 1 teaches, they were coming with a grudging attitude. They were coming with loveless devotion. They were coming with praiseless praises, with worshipless worship. And one of the sets of people in Israel who from God receive the harshest word, who experience the very toughest of God's love, were the priests. Now, as we were seeing last week in chapter 1 from verse 6 following, the way that the priests were leading the people in their sacrifices in the temple, in their worship in the temple, was appalling. It was terrible. But we have to ask the question, well, why were the people bringing all these blemished sacrifices in the first place? Why did the people think that it didn't really matter what you gave God? Why did the people think that it was okay to give God the loose change of their living? Why? It was because the priests were not only failing in their first duty, which was to offer sacrifices within the temple. It was because they were failing in their second duty. And this is the import of the passage that we've been reading today. The priests were failing in their duty to read and teach God's word. And for that, they were solely responsible. They could not blame the people. They had to carry the can themselves. No passing the buck on to people in the rest of the nation. They were responsible. How could the people bring blemished sacrifices with the wrong attitude? Because nobody had ever taken the word of God and opened it up and showed them what to do. Showed them what God had taught earlier on in the Old Testament about bringing sacrifices. Why was the lovelessness in the land persisting towards God? Why did the people think that God's love was a small thing? Because the people who had the book kept it shut. They never opened it. They never read to the people the passages which show the immensity of God's love. They never told the people from God's own word that he was this covenant-making God who loved them. They never, ever told the people of the things that God had done throughout their history to prove to them his love. They never opened the book. Why was God's name not honored and feared and great among his own people? Because the word that revealed the greatness of God, the word that showed him to be the great King, the Sovereign Lord Almighty, was just not being taught by the priests. And so it's the priests who get it in no uncertain terms in the passage that we have before us today. A deep, deep rot had spread throughout the nation. At the heart of it was a loveless heart, because the people did not know their God as he had revealed himself in his word. They were spiritually starved. There was what Amos in his prophecy a little earlier on in the Old Testament describes as a famine of the word of God in the land. Because the priests hadn't opened the book, they hadn't taught it, it wasn't on their lips, and it didn't pervade their living. I've sometimes said that the biggest problem with the Bible for us all is not that it's intellectually beyond us. The biggest problem with the Bible is not that it was written a long time ago. The biggest problem for most of us with the Bible is that it stays shut. The best view that most people in our land today have of the Bible, if they have one of at all, is of this bit of it as it sits on their shelf, or this bit of it as it lies in a hotel room unopened and unread, or in a hospital, or even in their own homes, or even sometimes by their own beds, but it just lies unopened. Now that's one thing for the people. But imagine what a terrible, terrible state of affairs it would be if those within the church, charged with the responsibility, called by God, equipped by God, trained with a call that has been recognized by the church, who have been set apart from all the other kind of things that have to occupy people, so that they can teach this book, if they too have a Bible most familiar for its spine or its cover, and entirely unfamiliar in its contents. That was the situation that faced the people in the land when Malachi brought this prophecy. They were starved. The priests would not listen. They would not listen to God. They would not honor his name. How they led the people in their sacrifices was all wrong. And God, in the first few verses that we read, from verse 1 to verse 4, brings this admonition to the people, to the priests rather. He confronts them in a way that they cannot escape. He pulls them up short and opens their eyes to just what they are doing. A confrontation takes place, and God gives terms for settlement in that confrontation. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, then I will send a curse upon you. But God knows. He knows the hearts of these priests. He knows just how hard-hearted they have become. He knows how deaf they are to his word. And he knows that they are already bringing upon themselves those curses, those dishonors, because they will not, they have not set their heart to honor him. But God wants to do more than simply confront these people with what they are doing wrong. He needs to remind the priests of just how far they have gone wrong. Because the people at this stage in Israel's history have become adept at dodging any word that is at all painful. They have a very well-practiced defensive mechanism which enables them to repel any charges that come against them, which enables them to duck and dodge anything that comes from God that might be remotely critical. And so God has to impress upon the priests, of all the people in the land the most deaf, he has to impress upon them the seriousness of what they have been doing. And so he goes back to the love that inspires this prophecy, the love that is breaking through, that is having to shout at the people and the priests. He takes them back to their origins, to the beginning of their priesthood, from verse 5 through to verse 7 in particular. He reminds them, he spells out to them, that a covenant was made, as well as the covenant with all the people. A covenant was made with Levi and with his house. with his tribe. An agreement was made that came from the sheer grace of God. A covenant in which God was going to do something, and in which something was called for from the house of Levi, the tribe of Levi. A covenant, an agreement, a relationship in which God would, of his own free love, not because they were trying to persuade him to do it, but just because he wanted to, he would give to these Levites life and peace. And God honored his side of the covenant, and he gave them life and peace. But the covenant had terms for the people as well and for the Levites. And so we read, and this called for, and this was going to be their side, this called for reverence. Reverence, that fear of God, which is the beginning of all wisdom. That respect for God, that understanding of him, which recognizes that he is a God who is not some mere pal whom we keep in our pockets, who is not just a chum, a God who is closer than breath itself, but who, for all his closeness, is the sovereign Lord Almighty. And it's just as well that he is. It's just as well that God's greatness and sovereignty are not one bit diminished for his closeness. Else he would not be for us in our trials and our tribulations the God that he is. He would not be the God of such ability and tenderness and compassion were he not in his very closeness, the great eternal sovereign Lord. The people, the Levites, were to revere him. And they kept their side of the bargain. When that covenant was made in the early years of the priesthood, they kept their side. And so they showed to God reverence. They understood him. They had a knowledge of him. And people could come to these priests and say, tell us how we should live. Tell us what God is like. And they could do it. They could do it. They honored their side, as God honored his. True teaching and nothing false was on their lips. They walked in peace with God. Peace and uprightness, integrity. And they had an impact upon the people. Turned many from their sin. Verse 6. Now that was what the priesthood was intended to be like and what it was once like. Not just the offering of sacrifices, not just the going through spiritual ceremonies and religious rites and all the rest of it, but this teaching. There were in Israel people who understood what God was like. They knew their God. There were in Israel people whom anybody could go to and hear the truth of God from their lips. There were in Israel people who walked in a way which modeled, exemplified what they knew and understood and taught so faithfully. And it had a tremendous impact upon the whole nation. Many turned from their sins. Many others able to know God. Many others able to know how they should live. Many others able to walk with God in uprightness and in peace. Now that was the ancestry, if you like, of the priests that Malachi was speaking to. That was their lineage. That was their heritage. That was the rock from which they were hewn. That was the root out of which they had grown. And yet God has to say to these priests in the third part of the passage today, God has to say to these priests, but you. Words which, when we understand the significance of them, thunder before the people. You can imagine how Malachi has been describing in these verses what the covenant was originally like with the house of Levi, what God intended, what the Levites were originally like. You can imagine Malachi saying there how much good they did in the land. Spelling out to these priests just what a fine line they were standing in. And then these two words must have smashed into their consciousness in a way that they could not escape, in a way that they could not shrug off. But you. And in case they are unclear as to exactly how different they are, as to exactly how big that little word but is, God spells it out in five ways where they have failed, him and the people. In the first place, they have turned from the way. They have turned from that way that was set out in the Word of God, that way that God established with his people that has just been described. They turned aside from the example that was set by their forefathers in the priesthood. They turned aside from the way, and by implication they turned aside into their own way. They shut the book of God, and they turned aside into the way that was defined and laid out by their own thoughts, by their own feelings, by their own so-called insights. They turned aside to a way that was defined by their own values, by their own priorities, by their own attitudes. They turned aside from that God-given accountability to God for how they handled his word into a way in which they were accountable only to themselves. Or even worse, to the whims and the fashions and the fancies of the people to whom they spoke. And that word in the Hebrew for turning is active. It's deliberate. It didn't happen by accident. They couldn't blame anybody else. They had deliberately, actively turned away, turned aside from the way that God had given them. And so naturally, as night follows day, the second of their failings, their teaching was erroneous. Of course it was erroneous. Of course it was wrong. Of course it was riddled with that which was false. Because it was not coming from God. It was nothing more than opinion. It was nothing more than the priests trying to curry favor from certain elements within society. It was full of error. You see, they were to bring his message. They were to be his messengers. But they were carrying another message. And it was all wrong. It was all wrong. True instruction was not in their mouths, and everything false was on their lips. They were the complete opposite of what God had intended the Levitical priesthood to be and what their forefathers had been. And so following on from that, as naturally as the next day follows that night, they caused many to stumble. By your teaching have caused many to stumble, God says in verse 8. Now, that is a very serious, serious charge. And it's important that we understand how serious that is to God himself. It's important that we understand that the impact of what is taught from God's word, or from pulpits, or from those who have to teach, the impact of that is a very important matter to God. Because those who were being caused to stumble, those who were being tripped up in their walk, those who were being led astray, were the very people that God had set his covenant love upon. They were the very people that God had said, "You will be my people, and I will be your God." These were people whom he loved. These were people whom his heart beat for. These were people whom he watched over. These were people who he was ever mindful of, as the Psalms say. People who he never forgot. People who were never out of sight as far as he was concerned. People whose detailed living, as well as the broad trends of their lives, were of the utmost concern to God. These people who meant so much to him were being caused to stumble, so that they could not walk with him because they did not know him. They were being kept in the dark, and in the dark they were tripping and falling over every obstacle that could be put in their way. It was a serious charge. And then the fourth area in which they were failing God, they were violating that covenant that he had made. He was a God who was faithful to his side of that covenant. They were violating it. And it's an interesting word. He doesn't just say they were breaking it. He doesn't just say that they weren't keeping their side. He uses a strong word. They were doing it, violence. Here, if you can imagine it, was a document. Here was something that God had given to the people. On it was written. And it had been written over many centuries. And it was written in pure love that God cared for the people and God wanted a priesthood that honored him and that taught the people. And there underneath what God had written, the priests had written in days gone by, their own pledge, their own reverence for God. And these priests had come along and they had ripped up that document. They had ripped apart God and his priests. They had done violence to something that should have spoken of the love and the grace and the purposes of God to bless his people. And then fifth, they had shown partiality in matters of the law. They had taken the instructions that God had given for holy living in God's own society. And they had selected little bits from this and from that. And they had played down this bit. And they had entirely forgotten another bit. And they had applied the law in practice to favor some and not others. Those that they wanted to be thought well of by. Those that they wanted to be supported by, perhaps financially. Those that they wanted the approval of, for some reason or another. Those whom they daredn't offend. And so they had shown partiality. And that law of God that was supposed to speak of the justice of God and the fairness of God had become in the hands of these people something that they could use, that they could manipulate for all their smarming and backhanded favoritism. What was that saying about God to the people? Now, thus far, it's pretty bleak stuff. Thus far, there is not much encouragement in the passage. And thus far, you may be thinking, well, all that should be said at a presbytery, or at a general assembly, or something like that, when you've got a lot of ministers in front of you, and doesn't have much to do with us, because we're okay, and none of us are teachers, and that's fine, and it's the bloke in the pulpit who has to listen to this. But you see, as we were thinking last week, just as God, in the midst of the toughness of this love, was signaling to his people that there would come a day when things would not be thus, just as he was signaling to his people in the previous passage that he was going to do something that will bring light instead of the darkness, that will bring hope instead of the despair, that will bring true knowledge of God where there was now ignorance and sin, so in this passage also, God signals what he is going to do. In the midst of the darkness that was engulfing the land because of the way the priests were behaving, there is a light starting to shine. We read it in verse 4, and I wonder if you noticed it as we read it. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition, so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. You see, there will be one who would come, who would once again fulfill the priest's side of the covenant. There was one who would come, who would be the very Word of God made flesh. One was to come who would listen, in the words of Isaiah in one of his servant songs, who would listen like one being taught, who would know the word that sustains the weary. There was one coming in God's sovereign plan who would teach with authority, who would teach with compassion and grace, who would show no partiality. There would be one coming who walked with his heavenly Father, whose life was characterized by peace and uprightness, and whose impact upon the people would be infinite and eternal, and is still today. Jesus Christ, the great prophet and priest and king. Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Jesus Christ, who faithfully showed what God is like. Jesus Christ, who is the very image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ, who would lead and shepherd his people, who would teach them, who would show them the truth, and who would enable them to walk in the truth. He would continue that covenant with Levi. He would fulfill it. Despite all that the priests were doing to God's people, God would yet save them. He would yet be their God. He would yet have them as a people who knew him, who loved him, who walked with him, who honored him, and would be his gracious, saving impact in a world gone wrong. Now you and I can look back and we can see that Saviour, and we can hear his story. We can hear what he has said, his truth about his Father, his truth about ourselves, his truth about sin and the need for forgiveness, his truth that sets us free from all that would drag us away from God. We can look back, and we, like the priests, are given the choice to listen, to hear, to honor, or to shut our ears and in willful deafness turn away. Amen. And may God open our ears to what he has said through his word and his word made flesh.